we're going to turn to Jonah chapter 1. I want to just mention briefly in the bulletin, but I'll just mention again, Lord willing, this will be like a four-part series in the book of Jonah. It's just a small book, and so Lord willing, we'll cover it in four sermons. The reason I want to pick up Jonah, we've been doing Acts. We went up to kind of a break in Acts. We'll pick that up, Lord willing, again next year. But the reason I wanted to do Jonah is because we've been looking at the conquering power of Jesus as he, as the gospel moves from Jerusalem in the book of Acts, Jerusalem in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we've been seeing how the gospel of Christ conquers. We've been looking at our place in this great story as well. And so the question really comes to us in many ways. Now, are we going to join with him, as it were? Because Jesus calls us, are we going to join with him to bring the gospel to the nations, or are we going to remain in our holy huddles? And so it's just a small prophetic book, but we have many of the themes of Acts coming out in Jonah's in the book of Jonah as well. So Peter's going to come up and read that for us, Jonah chapter 1, one of the small prophets. So hopefully you found that already.
Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry lands." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So far the word of God.
Shall we pray? Most merciful God and Father, would you speak to us again, and by your Spirit would you touch our hearts, change us by your word, mold us into the image of Christ, and make us more and more able, willing and fit to serve you and to bring glory to you in our lives. Father, without your work, without the work of the Holy Spirit, this is merely a story that we know well. Do great and marvelous and wonderful things here this morning. For your glory's sake, for your name's sake. Amen. Wonder if you've ever run away from God. Maybe that requires a little bit of thinking, requires a little bit of, well, what does it mean and look like to run away from God? But if you think about running away from God, many of us, and most of us, probably think about the story of Jonah. And I'm sure, children, you know the story of Jonah well. You know, many people probably, maybe not so much now anymore, but even 20 or 30 years ago, many people would have known the story of Jonah. At very least, they probably would have known of this guy that got thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish. I was thinking about, you know, of all the stories in the Old Testament, probably Daniel in the lion's den, maybe David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, and then I'm guessing Jonah in the belly of the fish might come in there, maybe as a third, as far as how many people know the story of Jonah and the prophet. But the question is, like, what really draws us into this story? You know, what is it that we, why do we know that story so well? Well, for some of us, it might just be because of the miracle of being swallowed by a fish. Those of us who might know the story a bit better, maybe we think, as we think of the story of Jonah, we think of God's sovereignty. God's over everything. You know, Jonah's trying to flee from God, and yet God knew exactly where he was. Maybe as we think of the story of Jonah, we think of God's mercy on the nations. Or maybe even as we think of the story of Jonah, we think of God's mercy on his rebellious prophet. But I think if we think about it well, in many ways, as we think of the story of Jonah, we think of the stupidity of a prophet of God who wants and who thinks he can run away from God. The God who knows all, the God who sees all, the God who controls all. Why would you run away from God? What on earth was going through his mind? But then we ask ourselves, don't we? I mean, I suppose not too many of us are Old Testament prophets. In fact, I know none of us are Old Testament prophets. Not too many of us have nearly died on a ship in the middle of a storm. And not too many, if I could say, none of us have ever been swallowed by a great big fish and then spat out for that reason, for that matter as well. But many of us, if not all of us, have disobeyed God's direct commands. And in our stupidity, we thought we could get away with it. And so I think the story of Jonah is it touches us. It touches our lives. And I trust as we go through this, we'll see that in many different aspects. So we're going to see how this prophet flees from God, and yet the mercy of God in drawing this prophet back to himself again. Jonah flees and God shows mercy. We're going to have 3 points: a prophet blessed by God, a prophet running from God, and then finally a prophet pursued by God. Prophets in the time of the Old Testament were richly blessed by God. In Amos chapter 3 verse 7 we read, "The Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Amos was probably a contemporary of Jonah, at least maybe around about the time of Jonah. And he said, you know, the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. There's a difference between Old Testament believer and a New Testament believer. The Old Testament believers couldn't know anything about God or couldn't live their Christian life, I suppose, their spiritual life, without a prophet. They received God's word through a prophet. A little bit different in the New Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 31, an Old Testament prophet says, you know, I will put my law within them. God says, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You didn't have that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the people, if you wanted to know what God's will was for your life, if you wanted to know the heart of God, you need to go and see a prophet. And the prophet would speak God's word. People looked up to Jonah, in other words, for God's word and to know and to understand what God wanted from them. People looked up to Jonah. And Jonah was blessed because he stood in the presence of God, hearing God's word to him. And he was able to speak that to God's people. Now, the setting of Jonah, if you know something of the Old Testament kings and the story of the Old Testament, you might know Jeroboam II. So Jeroboam II was the king of the northern tribes. This was he was in the lineage of Jehu. I think he's the fourth after Jehu, the one who took over from Ahab, pretty much, or Ahab, one of Ahab's sons or grandsons, actually. He was Jeroboam II. It was a time of great prosperity in Israel. At least in the northern kingdom, it was very, very great prosperity. Jeroboam II, the time of Jeroboam II, kind of comes on the end. Well, it's a few years before the great prophet Elisha had died. And you may recall the time of Elisha and Elijah was a time, they were great prophets in the Old Testament, but it was a time, it seems, that these schools of the prophets had been set up. And these schools of the prophets were, at least from what we can gather, they were men who were kind of like gathered together under the teaching of Elisha and Elijah, maybe some of their successors as well, and they taught them the word of God. They taught them how to discern the will of God, to listen to the will of God. And so Jonah was soon after these prophets. Now, Jonah wasn't a false prophet. In fact, he made a future prediction about God in 2 Kings chapter 14. We read about Jeroboam II in verse 24, 2 Kings 14 verse 24, we read, this Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is the golden calves. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. In other words, Jonah, in the time of Jeroboam, he had said, you know, the Lord says you're going to restore the borders of Israel, of the northern tribe of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. Because Jonah stood in the presence of God and God spoke to him, and then Jonah predicted that and he prophesied that to the people. In that way, he had incredible blessings. Now, if I can say it like this, for Christians today, we have incredible blessings as well. Christians in this church, we have incredible blessings. We have a copy of God's word. And it's really not that expensive to buy a copy of God's word. We have the preached word week after week in church and worship. And I think we have no idea what a rich blessing that is. And many, many in the world don't get that privilege. We have the privilege of prayer, speaking with God, and God speaking to us through the reading and the preaching of his word. And for many of us here, and maybe not all of us, but for many of us here, we've been instilled with the truths of the Bible from a very early age, through our parents, through catechism, and maybe through Sunday school. And you see, these aren't just These aren't just formal kind of duties or acts that we need to perform. They're not formal facts. Because you and I, we can have a vital communion with God. We can have a living communion with God. We can, in that sense, walk and talk with God. We can enjoy God. God speaks to us. We respond to Him. We can know God's law. We can love God's law. And God shows His love to us in giving us His word. We can be thankful to Him. We can praise Him and honor Him and live with Him. In many ways, like Jonah, we are incredibly blessed, which makes it all the more incredible that we find Jonah here in Jonah chapter 1 doing the exact opposite of what we expect him to do. We look at that secondly, running away from God, a prophet running away from God. You know, because the pattern of the Old Testament is, you know, a prophet. For example, let's go with Elijah. The Lord said to Elijah, go to Zarephath. And what do we read? Elijah goes to Zarephath. Go to the brook Cherith. And Elijah goes to the brook Cherith. You know, when God says something, we expect the prophet to go and do it. But, we read, verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. Damascus is, Nineveh is north. East, Tarshish is west. Now, for the record, there's no kind of, there's no doubt about God's word. So, when Jonah received God's word, he didn't have to go to a study, for example, and I don't need to make fun of this, but he doesn't have to go to a study and look up some Bible dictionaries and look up some commentaries and try and figure out what God was actually saying. It was plain, and it was clear. And Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do. We don't know how Jonah received God's word. It may have been through a vision. It may have been an audible voice. We don't know exactly how Jonah received God's word. But it was clear. It was concise. Jonah knew what he had to do. And again, if I can quote Amos chapter 3, a verse later, verse 8, the lion roared, who will not fear? Amos says, the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? When you hear the word of God, there's this compulsion in you. I mean, you can't but prophesy. It's just like, you know, the illustration is, of course, a lion has roared, especially in a time of Israel, you know, these lions are on the loose, and you don't have big gates and bars around your house and your property and your animals and things like that. Now you hear a lion roaring and you're afraid, and you might gather your livestock together and your children and your family and get inside and somehow or another lock the house. You know, this is something to be feared. And just like when you hear a lion and you fear, you hear God's word, the prophet says, and you prophesy. You can't but prophesy. And so it required something from Jonah to say, no way. I'm going in the opposite direction. He did exactly opposite to what God had said. Now, this doesn't shock us because we know the story, but it should shock us. Which, by the way, is one of the problems in our Christian life as well. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. There are some things in the Bible that we need to get our Bible dictionaries out and our commentaries out and things like that. It's just a little bit hard to understand. In fact, Peter, I was reading this morning, the Apostle Peter said, you know, there are some things hard to understand. He's speaking about the Apostle Paul and some of the Apostle Paul's writings and how they can be hard to understand, but people distort it and so forth. And so some things are hard to understand. But as a general rule, our problem with God's commands are not that we don't understand them, but it's generally that we just don't want to do them. And that was Jonah's problem. He knew what God had said, but he was going in the opposite direction. You see, what was Jonah's problem with God's command? Well, there probably has to do with the fact that Nineveh was a rising power at the time. It was he knew it was an enemy of the nation of Israel. And no doubt he thought, well, there is a great chance that this great mighty nation of Nineveh, of the Assyrians, they might become so powerful that they would come down and destroy the people of Israel, which, by the way, did happen a number of years after Jonah, after this time of Jonah. And if he were to preach to them and God would be merciful to them and God would spare them, well, then they can still rise up and do that. But if he didn't preach to them, then maybe God would destroy them. Now, that's probably has a lot of merit. And obviously, he did want them destroyed, as we read through the book of Jonah. But really, what was going down deep in his heart was that he was willing to be a prophet of God if it suited him. He was a prophet, and no doubt he preached to the people of Israel. And no doubt he was happy to preach to the people of Israel, otherwise he wouldn't have been a prophet. But he was not prepared for God's word to touch him and he obey in the points of his life that he didn't like to obey. In other words, there were points in the life of Jonah that he was able to avoid God's rule over his heart. When God said, Jonah, I want you to go to that city in Israel and I want you to go and preach there and tell them my word. Jonah went to that city and preached and told God's word. And maybe he talked to other prophets, maybe he taught other prophets, maybe he did the work of a prophet. Until God said something that he didn't like. You see, part of the book of Jonah is about God's sovereignty. The book of Jonah is about the gospel going to the nations. But part of the book of Jonah is as well God dealing with a rebellious prophet. And that's what God is doing here. And God is saying to Jonah, the only way forward in serving me is to submit to me in that area of your life in which you've closed the door. I've mentioned this before, this illustration before, where you have a house, and we all have this right in our houses. We have a wonderful house, so we keep everything nice and clean, and people come in. But there's always those kind of cupboards and those bedrooms that you kind of just keep the door closed in because it's a bit of a mess. I've mentioned before, sometimes when we have home group, it's a quick tidy up and everything kind of goes into one of the bedrooms, right? Shut the door and it all looks great. But you open that door, you think, oh, that's where everything went. And we have that in our lives too, don't we? It all looks good and fine on the outside. But there are these places in our lives and these places in our hearts which we've kind of shut the door so that nobody else can come in and see. But also we've shut the door so that God won't come in and see. At least we think. That's what we can do. And God is saying to Jonah, will you submit to this area in your life? Will you submit to me in this area of your life as well? In other words, he's saying to Jonah, I'm calling you to die to yourself. I'm calling you to die to what you want and to what you think is good. And I'm calling you to die to that area, in this area of your life as well. Will you die to every area of your life? Will you open up all of your life to what I call you to do? And Jonah's response is, so far, Lord, and no further. So far, but no more. I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that, but that's as far as I go. You can have all of my life, just not that part. Which is really where the story connects to us, doesn't it? And at least partly it connects to us. When we hear God's word, and when it calls us to give up a certain lifestyle, and we say, Lord, I'll go to church, I'll go to Bible studies, I'll show hospitality, but that's as far as I go. No more. I'm not going to give that up. I'll give up lots of things, but not that. One day for the Lord. Well, Lord, I'll give you my morning. I'll give you church. But that's far enough. If the weather's too nice, if the weekend is too great, I am entitled to my weekend, surely, Lord. Or my money. Lord, this much? Not more, surely not more. Or my time? Well, how much do you want, Lord? Haven't I given you enough? You know, fill in the blanks. And it requires some thinking as we think about what are those areas in our lives where we've said, Lord, this far but no further. And if I can bring it a little bit further, applying it to our evangelism. You know, I'll do this in church and I'll do that. I'll be busy in the life of the church. But God has called us. He says, make disciples of all nations. Tell of the hope that is within you. And we make up all kinds of excuses. And we're merely saying, Lord, that far, no further. No further. And notice what Jonah does. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. And what does it say then? From the presence of God. Again at the end, away from the presence, sorry, at the end of verse 3, away from the presence of God. And later on in verse 10, as the writer is giving an account of what Jonah had said, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And as the story progresses, you get this down, 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 down kind of effect. He goes down to Joppa, he goes down on a ship, and he goes down into the ship, and he falls into a sleep, and he goes into a deep sleep. And then he gets thrown overboard into the sea, down into the sea, and down into the belly of the fish. You see, it's as if he's going further and further and further away from God. And here's where it gets, again, what was he thinking? Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? He was a prophet of God. He knew, no doubt, he knew Psalm 139. If you didn't know Psalm 139, no doubt he knew the fact that God was present everywhere. You can't flee from the presence of God. What was he thinking? And this maybe is where it gets really scary. Because I believe he wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking. God is, as it were, screaming at him in the storm. And by screaming, I don't mean like a panic type screaming, but a wake up, Jonah, kind of screaming. Wake up! But Jonah, he's oblivious to it all. He's down in the bottom of the ship, and he's fast asleep. He doesn't see what's going on. He doesn't care what's going on. His conscience has been hardened. The sailors are about to drown, and they have to kind of pull it out of him. What the problem is. They're the one that cast lots, and they're the ones that have to find out that Jonah's the cause of all of this. And so you see, you know, we have to ask ourselves really, you know, is God screaming at us? What are those areas in your life where we've shut God out? There are areas in our lives where we shut God out and we don't even know that he's yelling at us and telling us, open up, won't you listen? And so often we're fast asleep. And like Jonah, we're in danger of death. This is what happens when you shut the Lord out of areas of your life where you don't obey the voice of God. Where you know you need to, but you won't. You know, God does yell at us. God does, sorry, and I say that respectfully, yell at us, scream at us. He does it. He does it through, you know, maybe through this sermon. He does it as we read God's word. He does it often through other people in our lives, maybe our spouse, maybe our mums and dads' children, maybe our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, where people are telling us, don't you see what you're doing? And we say, no idea. No idea. What a sad state we find ourselves in. What a sad state we find Jonah in, walking the road to death. But that's where finally we have this great hope, the hope of God, when we have a prophet pursued by God. And that's the beauty of what's going on here. God is, if I can say, God is screaming at Jonah. God is yelling at Jonah. God is waking Jonah up. God could have finished him off. That's enough of that rebellious prophet. I've got plenty of other prophets in Israel that'll go do my bidding. But he doesn't do that. God won't let a servant go. He reaches down in his mercy and he shakes Jonah out of his dangerous stupor. He sends the storm. He won't let him go to Tarshish on a bed of ease. You know, Jonah steps outside and he sees the storm and he realizes what's going on, doesn't he? The waves, the screaming wind, and he realizes God has come for him. Now, it's not necessarily pleasant how God has woken Jonah up. Not just physically woke him up, but you know, Jonah lost his fear, I suppose, on the way to Tarshish. No doubt Jonah lost his belongings too as they hurled everything over the sea. And I can't imagine being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights is a nice, clean environment to think about life. But what grace, what mercy of God. God won't leave his servant there, will he? God will not leave his servant. He brings Jonah to this point of repentance, and Jonah realizes he's a wandering prophet, a rebellious prophet. We're going to sing in a few moments, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And there we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." It's a problem that we all have, but God pursues his children. And again, as we sing that song, you'll notice as well later on as we sing it, stanza 2. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." God pursues his rebellious children. But what did it take for God to pursue them? What does it take for God to pursue his children? For God so loved the world that he let it just kind of go off in its own way. No, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that all those who believe in him might have eternal life. God enters, you see, into our tumultuous, our messy, our storm-tossed world and history, into the squalor of a stable. He was born, he entered our world, and he walks the road that you and I walk. He enters into our pain, and he enters into the mess that we find ourselves in. But he does much more than just enter our mess. He takes on our mess, doesn't he? He takes on our rebellion, our sin. All that we constantly do against God, he takes it on himself, and he bears the wrath of God against that. He takes our sin, he takes our curse, and he takes the punishment so that you and I might be set free. This is the incredible mercy and the incredible love of God to rebellious sinners like you and like me, relentlessly pursuing his children. And so I ask you this morning, is this what God is doing to you this morning? Where are you? Where are you with the Lord? And I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Though in many ways the saddest chapter of the Bible, but in many ways the most wonderful chapter of the Bible. Adam and Eve, they've fallen into sin. And they realize they're naked and they try and cover themselves. Your children, you know the story, don't you? They try and cover themselves. And what do? They hear the sound of God walking in the garden. And what do? They go and hide behind some bushes as if they could hide from God, like Jonah. But what do we hear God say? Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? It's the relentless pursuit of God. It's the incredible grace and kindness and loving mercy of God. Is he calling you? Is he pursuing you? You see, we are people richly, richly blessed. But we rebel so quickly, so easily. But God will not let us go. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so those who believe in him might be redeemed. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Let's pray. Gracious, eternal God and Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We praise and thank you for your relentless pursuit of your people. What mercy and love. What grace. Our Father, would you this morning work on each of our hearts? We're all rebels against your mercy. We're all Jonahs here. Please, in your mercy, would you touch our hearts? Touch our wandering spirits and our wandering minds and wandering hearts, our wandering lives. And would you please, in your mercy, would you amaze us by the mercy of God, by the mercy of your Son? Oh, Father, do your work of grace in our hearts this morning. And may we follow our dear and precious Savior who gave his all for us. Please, please help us, Lord. Please touch us. In Jesus' name, amen.